We're in Job again this morning. If you want to turn, we'll be in 23 in just a couple minutes. Job, the whole series title has just been Lessons in Grief, Goodness, and God. And this morning I want to talk to you about the idea of turning a corner. As you and I deal with grief ourselves, as we deal with grief, as we deal with struggle or frustration with other people that we love, I'm not saying they're frustrating, I'm saying they're going through it and you're dealing with it with them, right? Because we love them and we want to be helpful. When we're doing those things and when you and I are operating, loving certain people in a real world with real issues and real flaws, and they don't have the resources God has, they don't have the temperament that God has, they're going to deal with things like real people. And fortunate for you and I, we serve a God that knows that we are just dust. That's Psalms. We're just dust. He knows. He formed us. He created us. He loves us. And then he doesn't send us on our way and then be mad that we don't share in all of his characteristics. We don't serve a God like that. He still understands his grace and his mercy and his love. He knows what we're one day going to be. And then even right now, he sees us in the life that Jesus lived. That is good news for us. The Bible says we are sealed up with the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ and he is in God. And so we are totally secure. So in one sense, God sees us as perfect. In another sense, he still understands that you and I are being sanctified. We're being grown into more like Jesus. We're being grown into a character that looks more like our Lord. Where we've been over the last couple weeks is we've talked about, you know, who our biggest enemy was. Our biggest enemy is me. My biggest enemy is me. It's not you. It's not the world. It's not entertainment. It's not DC. Sometimes they get close, but it's not. It's me. It's my flesh. It's that part of me that honestly is waiting for death. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Why can Scripture say something like that? Because that is the first time you and I will be released into a relationship with him that is not hindered by the old me. Every day I get up, got to crucify him, and every morning I wake up and he's gotten off the cross. And he's there prancing around, right? And if I didn't get a whole lot of sleep, he's strutting. Right? So we're working through those things. But I am my own biggest enemy. My flesh causes me more damage than the devil ever will, ever could. And so that's what we've been talking about. We talked about wisdom, right? Wisdom requires that you and I learn to sift. We're to give truth, and we're to give wisdom. If you and I enter into these moments with people without love, we're going to lose them. We're going to lose that person. If we don't enter with love into that situation where there's a meekness and a humbleness and we want to be helpful, you're going to lose the situation. You come in too hard. Well, the Lord knows what he's doing. What are you upset about? Why are you worried? It'll be fine. You know the cliched statements that all of you and I hate to hear? Well, God knows what he's doing. You just need to trust. It's like, man, the wrong moment you and I deliver these truths, right? Because we've not done it with love. We've not done it like we were the person hurting. And so, or our child or our spouse. It's like, man, I know you're brokenhearted. Let's get into this together. I want to love you. I want to do that. But we have to do it with truth as well. If we don't do it with truth, we're going to lose the future. Because we're going to feed them things that just make now palpable, and later on that stuff is going to bear fruit. Does that make sense? You have to love, you have to walk into these moments, you have to help in love, and you have to help in truth. And then you and I have to do it with wisdom, because if we don't do these things with wisdom, you and I will be brokenhearted, frustrated, and just quit. Because the needs keep coming. The help is constantly needed. The prayers are constantly needed. Like, this is just the life we're living. And as the Lord fills me up, he pours me out. As he fills you up, he pours you out. That's what he's doing. That's what he did for Jesus. That's what he's doing for us. You and I need to know the players in this cosmic battle, right? God, he has goals to honor Christ, to make me better. Job finds the end of himself. He's lonely. He's physically a mess. His friends have turned on him. His wife even looks at him and says, curse God and die. And in the end, there's only God. There's only the Father. Friends, that's the goal of the Christian life, to get to the point where that is enough. There's no other goals outside of Christianity than to know God, to honor him, to glorify him, and to be content in him. Then I can be trusted with the best the world has to offer. I can be trusted with all of it. Or I'm content with none of it. That's the life you and I are trying to achieve. Now, eternity gives us the best of both. There's nothing God has that he withholds from us. That's eternity. That's not right now. So sometimes God gives, sometimes God takes away, and in the story of Job, he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's hard. That's hard discipleship. But that's the goal. Because one day, you and I are going to be laying in that bed with nothing left to offer this world. And in that moment, we will either still be useful, glorious, loving, all these Christian things. We will either still be that, or we will be whittled away to nothing. And all of that will depend on my relationship with God. Is he enough? In the dark, in the hard, in the moments that you would just never choose, is he enough? Because he may be all that I have. He may be all that you have. That's the goal. Anybody that sells you anything different about the Christian life is lying to you. That is the goal of Christianity. That is the goal of discipleship. When the disciples were being used to change the world, they were doing that knowing they could either have or have not, but it didn't matter because they had God. And Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. So go change the world." I'm going to give you today your daily bread. We talked last week about the idea of a theodicy, which is a reason to believe in the goodness of God, even in the brokenness of the world, right? You and I need to understand the goals of the goals of even having that conversation. What are the goals that God wants to achieve, and what are the goals that the world thinks we ought to have? The world would say everything ought to be easy, and you and I would turn around and say, yeah, but that doesn't work well for human character. The world would say there should be no pain or evil. And again, you and I would say that doesn't work well for us. We do not get brought into a relationship with God because things are easy. Again, we want what eternity has to offer, but we want it right now. The problem is we are not spiritually ready to handle it. There'll be no problems in heaven. How does that sound? That sounds pretty good, don't it? Some of you woke up with a backache this morning. Some of you woke up with a heartache. New bodies, wipe away every tear, streets of gold, like all the valuable stuff of this world, you walk on it there. Isn't that amazing? We want what heaven has to offer without God. That's the problem. And in order for us to be ready for what heaven has to offer, we have to walk through what this world has to offer. You have to know the king of this world is not worth worshiping. And I'm not talking about Satan. I'm talking about me. I am not worthy of the worship. And because of that, I have to be reminded. And pain has a way of doing that. You come to the end of your emotional state, come to the end of your mental state, come to the end of your resources. You get there and you are reminded very quick, I can't solve a thing. Man, but I serve a God. I got a heavenly Father that says, come boldly. These things draw us into those moments. We need to see the good even now. A person that is so mad about evil can't be happy about good. Do you understand that? If there is no God and there's no rules and there's no morality and there's no right and wrong, then what is good? Who gets to call it? There's a lot of messy stuff that comes, and a lot of times we just kind of let it go because we don't have a real understanding. If somebody looks at this world and says, well, what about this or what about that or what about that, you and I don't know how to answer that. The call of Scripture is to be ready to give that answer. We know what they are. The world is very unhappy with the way the world is. You helped make that. So did I. Disobeyed, we've dishonored God, we've made a mess. We're always upset about all this other stuff that we see out there going on, but we're never upset about the bad stuff that I've done. They're never upset about the bad stuff that they do. Just what they see on the news, or what they hear about from someone else, or what's been done to them. And you flip that and say, how many times have you lied? How many times have you dishonored someone to get your way? How many times have you besmirched someone's character? How many times have you done this, this, or this? Nobody wants to hear anything like that. How many times have you been the evil you're so mad about? Because when we get there, you know what's left with? A savior or punishment or you just have to wash it all away. You're removing the stumbling blocks to the cross by being able just to give an answer. The plan last week was simply this: as we finish, you and I need to stay humble. We don't know all the answers. There are moments that somebody is going through something, and when you step in, you would be a fool to say, I know what's going on. I know exactly why God is doing this. You would be an absolute fool to say something like that. You and I are far better off to weep with, cry with, be in that moment, and just say, I don't understand either. Maybe one day we will. Maybe we won't. But you and I would be a fool to say, I know the answers. We need to stay humble. You and I need to get aggressive. We need to push back on some of these people that despise our God because the world is bad. Well, what do you actually believe then? What do you believe is right and wrong? And how do you go about rectifying those things? How do you fix the wrong? You tell me. Give me something. Other than just being a cosmic accident and thinking it's what we ought to do. Even the word ought implies morality. Where do you get it? I don't know. Maybe we can go to the animal kingdom. That looks fun. Right? We can let some of the rulers do it. They're unbelievable. We can let entertainment pitches it. Not only is it constantly shifting, but about every 2 decades, you got to change everything you believe. Wait until the next iteration comes. Think we're in some wild spots right now. Give it another 10 years. Wait till you see what is being pitched as right and wrong and okay and normal and moral. So we can lean into that disaster, or we can pick a standard that God has given. Certain things that you and I know are right or wrong. We can go with the long view. Look out and see eternity. See eternity as a place of blessing, as a place of reward. You know, you and I are working right now, and we're letting go of some things that the world would say, this is awesome, you should want this, you should be a part of this, you should partake. And you and I are letting go of them willfully. Why? Because the reward to come is better. Because God says, I will repay. You give of your stuff, you give of your time, you willfully turn away certain things that could be entertaining or could be resourceful in your life, that could give you more money, that could do all this stuff, and you and I would willfully say, no, not interested. I have a focus, I have a mission, and I am sacrificing certain things for my God. If you look with a long view, it makes it a lot easier to deal with that stuff. If you don't, like I've said this before, and I will say it again because it is 100% true, if you and I don't look long, if we're not paying attention to heaven to come, then people like Hitler had it right. I mean, if it's just the animal kingdom, take what you want, however you got to get it, because you're only getting YOLO, right? Is that still a thing? It's old, isn't it? 10 or 15 years. I'm usually behind. You only live once. What's the pitch of that? Do what makes you happy, because you ain't coming back. Now, process that in your mind. Live that out 10 years. What kind of person do you become? You become a tyrant. The only difference is how much kingdom you get to pour your tyranny on. Your home, your church, your work, your nation. The only difference is how big of a kingdom do I get to rule like a tyrant. We need to go along with our idea. God is going to reward, and a million years from now, that is a real time. That is a real time. A million years from now is a real time, and you and I are there. We're either in His kingdom or we're paying for our sin, but we're there. We need to look short, point out what's going on, and say, well, you give me an answer then. Pitch, push against these people. Their philosophy is flawed. They have no answers. Sorry about your luck is the best they can give. Well, this person had it all and you had nothing, so just, it is what it is. Karma and good vibes and all that other baloney, like there it is. Don't make no sense. Look short, look up, look to God. What are you doing, Lord? I know you love me. That's what Job does today in 23 when we get there in just a minute. We're just going to read through it and read a couple more verses in 26, but that's all he's doing. He's looking up. And then I forgot this one last week, so I give it to you today. Lean in. Lean in. Stop avoiding real life with real people. Get off the phone, get off the TV, get out of your bedroom, lean in. People need you. Community needs you. Like real people. Like real people. The social media, like, we think they need our opinion. I'm pretty argumentative. I don't think I've changed one. Got some good ones, though. My wife needs me. My children need me. My church needs me. Lean in. Get on mission. It's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to hurt. And man, you're going to be powerful. Man, you are needed. Made in the image of God. Born into His kingdom. Now we get to share His characteristics. You and I are bringing the kingdom of God here. Lean in. Get involved. Stop avoiding it. Stop running from it. Yes, it's going to hurt. You're dealing with real people. Suck it up. Signs of hope. Job 23. There's a lot in the book of Job. I'm hoping we're gleaning out of this the things as we watched Job talk. And the only reason we've dealt specifically with Job is because at the end of the book, he's the one that doesn't sin. So he's the only one I feel comfortable enough reading his stuff and just giving it to you. The rest of them, you have to discern, what are they saying that is wrong here? And I don't know if we can do that on a Sunday morning, and I don't know if we could do that for the rest of our life. Because if you're reading along with me, they're saying a lot of things that make sense. They're saying a lot of things that you and I would say. Stop being unrighteous and good things will happen. That's the gist of almost everything they say. Your sin is causing this. Stop it. And there's certain times that you and I would look at that person and say the exact same thing. Because it's true. Like, what's wrong with my life? God is kicking my butt. Like, you're sinning. Stop. Repent. Run. You're lying. You're manipulating. You're treating people poorly. You're being a jerk. But it's just the way I am. I've been that way my whole life. Like, doesn't change it. Like, sometimes it's correct. Like, sometimes all the stuff they have said is correct. You're failing. You're making a mess. Stop it. Repent. Run. But man, pulling through that stuff would be wild. Because we would read all that and just think, man, these guys end up sinning against God and Job, and I'm trying to figure out how they did it. So I feel comfortable reading Job's word and then taking you and I through that. So please, please be reading along with us. Job 23. Subtle shifts in the heart can be seen, they can be heard, and they can be felt. That's what I want you to see today. I want you to see a subtle shift out of this broken-hearted grief into just the sign of something new. I want you to be able to see it with the people that you're working with, and I want you to be able to see it in your own heart. I think there are some pieces here that can help us understand exactly what we're dealing with and when we're dealing with it. Because early on, some of my truth may not hit right, but when I see a shift, then this truth can come in. Then I can start pushing a little harder against some things. But I have to see God work first, because if not, I'm just going to be irritated with where we land. Or I'm going to do further harm to them by scraping old wounds that haven't healed yet. I think Job in 23, we start to see a little bit of that today. A little daylight into the despair. Read with me. Then Job answered and said, "Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power?" I love that question. Would he just kick my tail? I love this. What's the next line? No. No. Even Job in his pain knows this one. No. He would pay attention to me. He would listen. Is that not one of the sweetest things you can even think of? That the God of the universe would listen? one of the pastors, I think it's in James, says to come in and ask for wisdom. And the context is like God doesn't despise us when we do that. That is one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture. God doesn't despise our needs. We had this conversation come up in Sunday school this morning in Ephesians 4, of all places. We're talking about this idea there. Like, well, what if I got to come back again? And what if I got to come back the next day? What if I got to come back in 5 minutes? And the Father says, come. Come. I'm big enough to handle it. I'm big enough to handle it. God will never give you anything more than you can handle. That is nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere. God will never give you anything more than He can handle. Okay? And because of that, when you and I walk back in with this heavy burden that maybe we grabbed a little bit too much of again, and we got to walk back in and say, take this, and He says, gladly. Gladly. I love you. Go get them. Good to see you. Glad you asked. Can you imagine that conversation with the God of the universe? I'm so glad you come back. I missed you. Would that not be unbelievable? How many people actually miss you? And you're like, you miss me? Yes. Come back. Would He contend with me in the greatness of His power? Nope. He'd pay attention. Number one, I think the first sign that you and I are seeing is right there. He would pay attention to me. Job is getting out of the intense grief, and he's walking into a place of healing. And the first thing you and I need to remember is God pays attention. He's not aloof. He's not frustrated with you. Holy moly, the enemy would want you to think he hated you. The enemy would want you to think that he had disowned you, that he wanted nothing to do with you, and that is not the way the God of the universe sees us. But boy, He sure does love to sow those seeds, even though there is nothing in the world that is less true than that. The God of the universe loves you. The God of the universe has saved you, called you son, called you daughter. There's a difference in wanting to make some noise and wanting to be heard. That's what Job is figuring out right now. There's a difference in throwing a fit, laying down, kicking and screaming, and actually wanting to be heard, have a conversation, hear what's going on. And in the middle of having that understanding, Job figures out God would listen. He's not going to spin me around and kick me in the butt out of His throne room. He's going to listen to what I have to say. That's a huge turning point for somebody that's grieving. Especially grieving so much of a loss when you and I figure out, man, wait a second, I've got a God that listens. You do. Job's cry is a desire for that relationship. It's an acknowledgement of God's grace and God's mercy. Isn't that not unbelievable? Look at verse 8. Verse 7 says, there's an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Verse 8 says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth and more than any portion of food. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn his back? What he desires, that he does, for he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. See, when you get to verses 8 to 12, you get into verse 14, what you and I see there is because is God's power is acknowledged. So he goes from this God that listens, and he starts to submit. He starts to submit. We see this in the New Testament. We see it with Paul. Paul had this debilitating something. Thorn in the flesh is what he called it. Many people believe it was his eyesight. I tend to agree with that. I think that's a pretty good explanation of what's going on in Paul's life. He constantly needs help. He needs someone with him, someone to guide him, someone to get things where they need to go. So eyesight could definitely be something, especially since that's where Jesus started his conversion, by blinding him. Could be that. Could have been something different. It really doesn't matter. The point is, Paul prays three times, take this from me, and God says what? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. He submits. And then you and I see it somewhere else. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus prays, and what's he say? Father, take this cup. What cup? The cup of God's wrath. Not the cup of suffering, not the cup of pain, not the cup of the cross, not even death itself. Take this cup, the cup of God's wrath, of your justice. Take it from me. Take it from me. Take it from me. And eventually the answer is what? This is the only way to bring about the plan. And Jesus, the only perfect man to ever live, says what? Not my will. And he gets up. After being strengthened by the angels and getting ready for the night and the morning to come, he gets up. He walks over to the disciples. They're all asleep. And he looks at them and says, get up. Here come our accusers. Let's go meet them. See, he's not sitting there still cowering in the decision that God has given. He has yielded to, submitted to the sovereignty of a good God. Because we know he's a good God, we can yield to that sovereignty. If we're worried about his character, then what are you and I doing? We're fighting like crazy. We're bucking, pushing back. This is not right. This cannot be good. But if we trust his character, you see, every day you and I get up and we deal with the same temptation of the garden. Remember the garden, Adam and Eve? Did God really say? Does God's word really say? And then the second part of it was this. Well, that's just because his character is bad. Go back and read the temptation in the garden. Did God really say that? Yes, he did. He said, we can't eat that fruit. They said, well, that's because he knows that if you eat it, you'll be like him. Did he really say that? Yes, he said that. Well, that's because his character is bad. This is the same struggle Job has. It's the same struggle you and I have every day. You get up. Does my God love me? Does he want relationship with me? Yes. Then is he trustworthy? Is his character good? When you and I start showing signs of submission, we're leaning into his character. Because submission was the only outcome. Prolonged struggle becomes what? Somebody say rebellion. Prolonged struggle comes rebellion. When you're dealing with something that sin hasn't caused, that repentance wouldn't fix, if you're dealing with something, right, whether God takes it or not, I don't know. I can't answer that for you. I don't know the future. What I can know is once you've woken up and you're dealing with that so many times on repeat, if you are still kicking against the goads that God is pushing, you're doing yourself a disservice. Now, you can... You know, when you look out and you know there's people dealing with physical issues and stuff like that, you can try to help those areas. You can do all of that. But if you're years down the road still struggling with this thing, still rebelling against it instead of leaning into it, okay, God, your will be done, not mine but yours. You're removing some of the peace that comes from trusting in God's sovereignty. And that's hard to say. And it's hard to hear. If you're dealing with something daily and the devil is coming in and stealing and killing and destroying pieces of your life because of it, part of it is because of rebellion. Because you've not said or you've not acknowledged what Paul did, what Jesus did. Not my will, but yours be done. You say, Lord, this hurts. It is. And one day I'm going to take it away. But I'm going to use it to grow you, to deepen you, to strengthen you, and to bless others that come after you. I'm going to use you. If we could hear him say it audibly, I need you mentally, I need your heart to deal with this. If you and I were sitting there talking to Jesus Christ, if he was right here, if you could hug him, if you could hold him, and he gave you any burden, and he gave it to you, you and I would accept. But the distance causes the struggle. When he told Paul, you're going to suffer for the kingdom, Paul didn't say, oh, no, 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 no. I'll be used by you to help them. Make me faithful. Make me faithful. If you and I could see him face to face, it would change the way we live. Our problem is the distance causes that. We have to lean into what we know. what is true. Keep reading with me. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn his back? What he desires, that he does, for he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me, yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, nor because of thick darkness that covers my face. Number three, I'm going to speak. I'm going to pray, I'm going to talk, I'm going to praise, I'm going to cry, I'm going to speak these things out loud. Job has done it the whole time. Some are very harsh, borderline wrong. And God deals in grace. The worst thing he could have done was hold himself off and never be near anybody. The worst thing Job could have done would have been to be left by himself. Even the idea of God bringing him bad comforters was helpful. It let him flesh out what was going on in his heart and in his mind. It gave a verbal moments to stamp these things about God's goodness and God's character and his own life. It gave him an opportunity to speak even with bad counselors. It gave him an opportunity to start to heal. Job chooses to speak, number three. He's going to know God's character, number one. He's going to understand God's sovereignty, number two. And then he's going to choose to speak anyway. In pain or in praise, he's going to speak. And guess what? Both are therapy. That's the sweet part of all this. It's one of the things that have hindered men so much for so long is the idea that you just need to keep your mouth shut, keep it to yourself, and keep going on about your business. And then we wonder why the suicide rate in men is like triple or quadruple that of women. To speak in pain and to speak in praise are both therapy. They're both protection. They're both salve to the soul, salve to the heart. And Job says, one, two, three. I trust God's character. He loves me. I trust God's plan. He's going to accomplish it anyway. And number three, I'm going to tell of my pain and of his goodness until I meet him. You see, those are three things that take us out of that grief that can't be dealt with into a grief that now we can start to enter into. Okay, let's talk through some of this. What's this sound like? What's this look like? What does it look like daily for you to be living through this? What does it look like daily for me to be living through this? That is what's going on. We're watching signs of hope come out. As we work through these signs of hope, chapter 26 shows some really neat things, and I'm not going to go into all of it. I'll mention some of it next week. The short of chapter 26. So Job speaks in 23. He speaks a little more in chapter 24, okay? Chapter 25, Bildad speaks to him. Again, same rebuttal over and over and over and over. Then in 26, something really cool happens. 26. And I cannot wait until we get to the part where God starts to speak. 38. Unbelievable. Here's what I want you to understand. If you read through 26 and you know a little bit about geography or history or anything like that, okay, forget it. I'm going to read some of it with you. You ready? Oh, I have to. I can't not do it. Look at verse 7. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on... What? When you and I deal properly with what's going on in our life, when one, two, and three line up, number four is simply this. You start touching heaven. You start touching prophecy. You start touching scripture being fulfilled, and your life starts to look different. Job in 26 says, he hangs the earth on nothing. In a time when they thought it rode on the back of a turtle. What do you know about history? When did they figure that out? Oh, that's cool. That gives me come on, man. Somebody else, your hair's got to be standing up. I mean, if you don't have hair, you still got to have that feeling, right? Time of Abraham, 3500 BC. He hangs the earth on nothing. Took him a long time to figure that out. Keep reading. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He binds up the water. What's that mean? Water cycle? You think they knew that water evaporated and caused rain? You think they knew anything about the water cycle 3500 BC? When our lives line up with the things we know are true, you start to touch things that are miraculous, extraordinary, heavenly. Your wisdom will be that way. Your life, when somebody gets close to your life, they will experience the presence of God. In the midst of all the chaos, all the pain, all the struggle, all the lying, all the letdowns, all the brokenness, they come into your presence and they experience God's presence. But it doesn't come without the pain. So if Jesus grabbed you and I, eye to eye, and said, "This life is going to be hard, but I am going to use you," would you say no? Would you say no to that king? And then he would finish it with, "It's not all bad. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you joy. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you courage. I'm going to give you your daily needs. And then one day you're going to walk into heaven, and I am going to reward you for every cup of water you gave in my name." Would you say no? "I don't want it. I don't want you to use me to help my community. I don't want you to use me to teach my children what it looks like to be a real disciple when it hurts. I don't want you to use me to answer some poor, broken soul's questions. Because I'm the only person they're ever going to run into that's experienced it. I don't want it, Jesus. Give it to someone else." Would you and I really say something like that? Or would you and I say, "Not my will, but yours be done. Make me faithful." As they come this morning to play, I had some more. I can go no longer. Make me faithful. That the cry of your heart, is that the cry of mine? Listen, it's not clean. We talked about it last week when you're singing these worship songs. Sometimes you only got half, a quarter. "I don't have it today, Lord. I'm sorry, but I'm going to mouth it like Job did." Make your mind lead the way when your heart is messed up. You know the truth. Repeat it to yourself. Play it over, and your spirit and your heart will follow suit. That's why you and I take every thought captive, because that's what leads the direction. If I leave it to my heart, I'll make a mess in 5 minutes. But if I leave it to truth, I have to engage my mind. Make your life fit the truth that you know. And when you don't mean it from your heart, you say it with your mind. It's just an exercise. Because like Job, you verbalize the things that are true, and God has a way of making them happen. It helps pull our heart back in line and get us moving in the right direction. If you need something this morning, you come. If you have a burden, you come pray. We can do it. You can pray up here the whole time. Listen, this is just a place to come just to express something physically that needs to be expressed, almost like baptism. Nothing special happens up here except for you making the decision to be known that something's going on. That's the only special thing that happens when you come to the altar. There's nothing special about this. I muck it up every Sunday, right? It is what it is. It's a couple steps and some carpet. But the decision to come forward, to ask for prayer, to ask for help, to make your body get in a position of submission, does things for your soul. That's all it is. So if you need, you come. You pray till they finish singing. You can pray when the lights are off. You can pray when the last door is locked. You can come and ask for help. All of that stuff is open to you all. If you need something, you come this morning. If you need me or you need someone else here, we will figure that out. If you don't know this Lord, if your life is just untethered, I would beg you, figure out what's going on, because you're either rebelling against the truth that you know or you don't know truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We start there. Would you stand this morning? If you don't know him or you need something, you come.